1909. March 31st, 1909. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Ellen G. White. Letters have come to me from several persons with the request that I should write in regard to the manner in which we should observe the Sabbath. We have the Bible plain and clear upon this subject. We should not leave the work of the 6 working days to be done on the Sabbath. Through Moses, the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Tomorrow is the rest day of the holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe. And that which is left, lay up to keep until the morning." The manna was like coriander seed, and the color like bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in the mills, or beat with a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. Thus there was something to be done in the preparing even of the heaven-sent bread for the children of Israel. This was a test for them. God desired to see whether or not they would keep the Sabbath holy. The Lord told the children of Israel that this work must be done on the preparation day, Friday. On that day they were to bake that which they would bake, and seethe that which they would seethe. The word of God comes down through the ages to this time. This direction from the lips of Jehovah is for our spiritual interest, or it would not have been spoken. God would have the Sabbath kept as a day of rest and spiritual devotion. Any careless inattention in reference to this is displeasing to Him. The Bible is a perfect guide, and if its pages are carefully studied with hearts willing to understand, no one need err upon this question. Here is presented with great clearness the duties and obligations of man to his God and to his fellow man. The word of God obeyed will not degrade him. It will elevate the mind and soften the heart and give peace and gladness to the soul. The word obeyed never leads to the forgetfulness of God, but to remembrance of Him. In its pages are distinctly marked out the relations we sustain to each other and to God. Immorality and ignorance prevail in the world, but it is because the carnal heart chooses darkness rather than light. The light shines from the written word in bright, clear rays, and if ignorance now exists, it is because men do not for themselves become diligent students of the pages of knowledge that they may become intelligent. The intelligent mind is one of heaven's most precious gifts. It is beyond estimate, and God demands the full improvement of this talent. The Bible is a guide in the management of children, and if parents desire, they may find a course marked out for the education and training of their children, that they may make no blunders. If the rules laid down for parental authority were employed, the workers would not be called upon so often to settle church trials, and be made to weep and mourn over the perversity of those members of the church who seem uncontrollable, because, when they were children, they followed their own way, and had brought into their religious experience their unbending will. But when this guide is followed, parents, instead of giving ultimate indulgence to their children, will use more of the chastening rod, instead of being blind to their faults and perverted tempers, and alive only to their virtues, they will have a clear discernment, and will look upon these things in the light of the Bible. They will know that they must command their children in the right way. If parents, instead of abusing their children and provoking them to wrath by their uncontrollable tempers, would see in the Word of God that they must learn as children in the school of Christ the lessons of self-control, of meekness and lowliness of heart, there would not be so great inconsistencies revealed in the government of children in professedly Christian families. Threatenings, scoldings, and blows are dealt under the control of blind passion. And then, when they are not out of patience or in a passion, they go to the other extreme, caressing, kissing, and indulging them in everything they had forbidden. Many parents, who are called the best of men and women, are thus educating their children to become transgressors of the law of God, to be inmates of the prisons and almshouses. They bring them up with passions unrestrained, tempers ungoverned, and with but little painstaking effort on their part to educate them in moral principles. Could such parents look into the future and see the path into which they are placing the feet of their children, they would come to their senses before it is too late, before the evil that has been left uncorrected has become molded and fashioned into their character. But they allowed them to be controlled by the enemy of man. Satan is their chosen leader. It is while men sleep that the enemy sows tares in the heart. The Lord bade Moses enjoin upon the Israelites that they would teach their children the commandments of God, when they should rise up and when they should sit down, when they go out and when they come in, and when they should walk with them by the way. The many now who are bemoaning the waywardness of their children have only themselves to blame. But let these look to their Bibles and see what God enjoins upon them as parents and guardians. Let them take up their long neglected duty. They need to humble themselves and to repent before God for their neglect to follow His directions in the training of their children. They need to change their own course of action and follow the Bible strictly and carefully as their guide and counselor. To be continued. April 7th, 1909. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Ellen G. White. It is a great work to educate, discipline, and train minds for the service of God here, and to dwell in the courts above forever. In the world to come, your children will be just what you have made them in this world. Remember is placed at the very first of the fourth commandment. Parents, remember the Sabbath day yourselves to keep it holy, and if you do this, you are giving the proper instruction to your children. They will reverence God's holy day. Let it be your study to select and make your homes as far from Sodom and Gomorrah as you can. Keep out of the large cities. If possible, make your home in the quiet retirement of the country, even if you never can become wealthy by doing so. Come where there is the best influence. Give your children employment. Let them learn some trade. Teach them to be useful on some piece of ground. If you do not keep them busy, the devil will. Children have active minds, and they need to be employed in lifting the burdens of practical life. They should never be left to pick up their employment. Parents should control this matter themselves. Ministers' children are, in many cases, the most neglected children in the world, for the reason that their father can be with them but little, and they are left to choose their own amusement and employment. But the first work of the father should be to situate his children so that they will have work to do and receive an education in physical work as well as in hard study of books. It may be a gratification to have your children with you, but if you are so situated that you cannot give them employment, place them where they can work and employ their God-given powers in useful labor. They will come to you in the end, far stronger in moral powers and in a knowledge that will be of advantage to them and you.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the Lord requires of parents that they should give special instruction to their children. Like Abraham, they are to command their children and their household after them. If they neglect this part of the work, they are disqualifying themselves to care for the flock of God. Parents, do not select a business that will constantly stand in the way to obstruct the exercise of your Christian duties, and where you must imperil your Christian principles. Be firm, be faithful where you are. You are on the battlefield. Bring moral courage and firm principle to your aid. Wherever Providence has placed you, take up your God-appointed work. Serve Him most faithfully. But enter into no business relations with men. Do not become partners with those who do not revere the Sabbath and who laugh at your attempt to keep it. They are constantly working out Satan's devices that you should bring worldly business into the Sabbath. They make it their boast that they are just as good as you are. Keep holy the Sabbath day at whatever sacrifice to yourself. Never allow the holy day of the Lord to be disregarded by yourself or by your children. And wherever you make your home, there erect your altar. Seek the blessing of God upon your home and your children, morning and evening. The Lord declares, "Them that honor me, I will honor." The reason that there are so many unhappy, self-willed, ungrateful children is that they are not educated to revere God, to love Him, to pray to Him, to keep His commandments holy. With the one hand of persevering faith, lay hold of your children. With the other hand lifted to heaven, grasp the merciful hand of Jesus Christ. Christian education is needed in your home. All through the week, keep the Lord's holy Sabbath in view, for that day is to be devoted to the service of God. It is the day when the hands are to rest from worldly employment, and when the soul needs to receive special attention. From the very cradle, the children are to be educated and right impressions to be given to the mind. They are to be instructed in regard to the knowledge of God and His holy commandments. Neither infants, nor children, nor youth should hear an impatient word from father, mother, or any member of the household, for they receive impressions very early in life, and what parents make of them today, they will be tomorrow, and the next day, and the next. The first lessons impressed upon the child are never forgotten. To be continued. April 14, 1909. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Ellen G. White. Then search the Scriptures, parents. Be not only hearers, but doers of the Word. Meet God's standard in the education of your children. Let them see that you are preparing for the Sabbath on the working days of the week. All preparation should be made, every stitch taken, on the 6 working days. All cooking for the Sabbath should be done on the preparation day. It is possible to do this, and if you make it a rule, you can do it. The commandment is, "Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, for tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath." That day is not to be given to the cooking of food, or pleasure-seeking, or worldly employment. Explain your work and its purpose to your children, and let them help themselves and their parents in their preparation to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. Lead your children to consider the Sabbath a delight, the day of days, the holy of the Lord, honorable. Do not allow yourself to spend the precious hours of the Sabbath in your bed. The heads of the house should be astir early. On Friday, the clothing of the children looked after during the week should all be laid out by their own hands under the direction of the mother, so that they can dress quickly without any confusion or rushing about and hasty speeches. Dress, then come to the table without levity. Boisterous noise and contention should not be allowed any day of the week, but on the Sabbath, all should be quietness. No loud-toned commands should be heard at any time, but on the Sabbath they are entirely out of place. This is God's holy day, the day that He has set apart to commemorate His creative works, a day which He has sanctified and hallowed. In many families, boots and shoes are blacked and brushed, and stitches taken, all because these little odds and ends were not done on Friday. They did not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is dishonoring God to make the Sabbath a feast day, a day of baking and boiling, of blacking boots and performing work that should be done the 6 working days. Do not dishonor God by bringing down its sacredness to the level of the common working days.
In the morning, the family should gather about the table quietly, and it would be well that, if on the Sabbath there should ever be a simple, palatable meal, yet something that would be considered a treat, something that they do not have every day in the week.
Then, before or after the meal, should come the family worship. This should be a service in which all the children should take part. All should have their Bibles, each reading a verse or two. Then a simple hymn should be sung, followed not by a long and wearisome prayer, but by a simple petition, telling the Lord in the simplest manner their needs and expressing their gratitude for God's mercies and blessings. This invites Jesus as a welcome guest into your house and heart. In the family, long prayers of remote things are not in place and make the hour of prayer weariness when it should be considered a privilege and a blessing. Make the season one of interest and joy. Never let the children consider it a burden. On the Sabbath, parents should give all the time they can to their children, thus making it a delight. I have seen many families where father, mother, and the older members of the household take themselves away from the younger children and leave them to amuse themselves as best they can. After a while, the children become weary and go out of doors and engage in play or some kind of mischief. Thus, the Sabbath has no sacred significance to them. In pleasant weather, the parents can take their children out for a walk in the fields and forest and talk to them of the lofty trees, the shrubs and flowers, and teach them that God is the maker of all these things. Then teach them the reasons for the Sabbath, that it is to commemorate God's created works. After working 6 days, he rested the seventh, and blessed and hallowed the day of his rest. Thus the most profitable instruction can be given. The sweet story of Bethlehem can be repeated. Present before them Christ as the babe in Bethlehem, a child obedient to his father and mother, a youth industrious, helping to support the family. Thus you can teach your children that Christ was a child like themselves, and that he knows the trials and perplexities, the temptations, the weariness, the joys, and the happiness of youth. Read the interesting stories in the Bible history. Thus the day to them will be the best of the seven. But if the parents loiter in bed on the Sabbath and rise late, all is confusion and bustle to prepare for breakfast and Sabbath school. The day becomes weariness, the Sabbath desecrated. No holy feelings are inspired to come into the home. The Sabbath school becomes a dread. I counsel you, my Sabbath-keeping brethren and sisters, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You must change greatly. Many of your habits and practices on the Sabbath are displeasing to God. If you would train your children to observe the Sabbath according to the commandment, you must do it by precept and example. The deep engraving of truth in the heart is never wholly effaced. The impressions made on the heart in early life are seen in after years. They may be buried, but they will seldom be obliterated. Teach your children that the commandments of God must become the rule of their lives. Circumstances may occur to separate the children from their parents and from their home, but the lessons of instruction given in childhood and youth will be a blessing to them throughout their lifetime. April 21, 1909. Deeper Consecration. Ellen G. White. The teachers employed in our schools should be men who are acquainted with God through an experimental knowledge. They know Him because they obey all the commandments He has given them. Jehovah engraved His Ten Commandments on tables of stone, that all the inhabitants of the earth might understand His eternal and unchangeable character. Those teachers who desire to advance in learning and proficiency need to lay right hold of these wonderful revelations of God. But it is only as heart and mind are brought into harmony with God that they will understand the divine requirements. None need concern themselves about those things which the Lord has not revealed to us. In these days, speculations will abound, but the Lord declares, "The secret things belong unto the Lord." The voice that spoke to Israel from Sinai is speaking in these last days to men and women, saying, Thou shalt have no other gods, before me. The law of God was written with his own finger on tables of stone, thus showing that it could never be changed or abolished. It is to be preserved through the eternal ages, immutable as the principles of his government in heaven and in earth. Men have set their wills against the will of God, but this will not silence his words of wisdom and command, though they may set their speculative theories in opposition to the teachings of revelations, and exalt human wisdom above a plain, Thus saith the Lord.
It should be the determination of every soul who desires to enter the pearly gates, not so much to seek to understand all about the conditions that will prevail in the future state, as to know what the Lord requires of him in this life. It is the will of God that each professing Christian shall perfect a character after the divine similitude. By studying the character of Christ revealed in the Word, by practicing his virtues, the believer will be changed into the same likeness of goodness and mercy. Christ's works of self-denial and sacrifice brought into the daily life will develop in the soul the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. There are many who wish to evade the cross-bearing part, but the Lord speaks to all when he says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A great work is to be accomplished by the setting forth of the saving truths of the Bible. This is the means ordained of God to stem the tide of moral corruption in the earth. Christ gave his own life to make it possible for man to be restored to the image of God. It is the power of his grace that draws men together in obedience to the truth. Those who would experience more of the sanctification of the truth in their own souls should present the truth to those who are ignorant of it. Never will they find a more elevating, ennobling work. The teacher, an evangelist. The work of educating our youth, as outlined for us in the instruction given of God, is to be sacredly maintained. For this reason, we must select as teachers those who will educate in right lines. Said my instructor, Let not teachers be chosen to educate and train the youth who will not maintain the simplicity of Christ's methods. His teachings contained the very essence of sanctified simplicity. Those teachers who present matters to the student in an uncertain light are not fitted for the work of educating the youth. No man is qualified for this work unless he is daily learning to speak the words of the teacher sent from God. Now is the time to sow the gospel seed. The seed we sow must be clean and pure, and that which will produce the choicest fruit. We have no time to lose. The work of our schools is to become more and more in character like the work of Christ. Only the power of the grace of God working on human hearts and minds will make and keep the atmosphere of our schools and churches clean. There have been teachers in our schools who could pass well in a worldly institution of learning, but who were unfitted for the training of our youth because they were ignorant of the truths of the gospel of Christ. They were unable to bring the simplicity of Christ into their labors. It should be the work of every teacher to present those truths that have called us out to stand as a peculiar people before the world, and which are able to keep us in harmony with heaven's laws. In the messages that have been sent to us from time to time, we have truths that will accomplish a wonderful work of reform in our characters, if we will give them place. They will prepare us for entrance into the holy city of God. It is our privilege to make continual advancement to a higher grade of Christian living. One night I was awakened and instructed to write a straight testimony regarding the work of our school at Loma Linda. By that school, a solemn and sacred work was to be done. The teachings of health reform were to stand out clearly and brightly, that all the youth in attendance might learn to practice them. All our educators should be strict health reformers. The Lord desires that genuine missionaries shall go out as pioneers from our schools. They are to be fully consecrated to the work,
as laborers together with God, daily enlarging their sphere of usefulness and becoming more and more fully sanctified through the truth. The influence of a consecrated medical missionary teacher in our schools is invaluable. I have been instructed to present these things before our teachers. We need to be converted from our faulty lives to the faith of the gospel. Christ's followers have no need to try to shine. If they will behold constantly the life of Christ, they will be changed in mind and heart into the same image. Then they will shine without any superficial attempt. The Lord asks for no display of goodness. In the gift of His Son, He has made provision that our inward lives may be imbued with the principles of heaven. It is the appropriation of this provision that will lead to a manifestation of Christ to the world. When the people of God experience the new birth, their honesty, their uprightness, their fidelity, their steadfast principles will unfailingly reveal it. Oh, what words were spoken to me! What gentleness was recommended through the grace abundantly given! The greatest manifestation that men and women can make of the grace and power of Christ is made when the natural man becomes partaker of the divine nature, and through the power that the grace of Christ imparts, overcomes the corruptions that are in the world through lust. November 3, 1909. Exalting Christ, Ellen G. White. Every soul who truly accepts Christ by faith will walk in humility of heart. There will be no exalting of self, but Christ will be exalted as the one on whom the hope of eternal life depends. By grace are ye saved through faith, the Apostle Paul declared. And it is the grace of Christ in us that makes us His witnesses. We can be overcomers only by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. By a well-ordered life and a godly conversation, we become lights in the church and in the world. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Those who drink most deeply of the waters of salvation will reveal most fully the meekness and lowliness of Christ. I am bidden to say to those who have been called to teach the Word of God to others, never encourage men to look to you for wisdom. When men come to you for counsel, point them to the one who reads the motives of every heart. A different spirit must come into our ministerial work. No persons must act as confessors. No man must be exalted as supreme. Our work is to humble self and to exalt Christ before the people. After His resurrection, the Savior promised that His power should be with all who would go forth in His name. Let this power and this name be exalted. We need to keep continually before our minds the prayer of Christ when He prayed that self might be sanctified by truth and righteousness. The power of the Eternal Father and the sacrifice of the Son should be studied more than it is. The perfect work of Christ was consummated in His death upon the cross. In His sacrifice and intercession at the right hand of the Father is our only hope of salvation. It should be our joy to exalt the character of God before men and make His name a praise in the earth. As David considered the works of God in the earth and the love manifested for man, he was led to exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth! Who hast set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth! Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength, the psalmist says. The Lord will work through the words of even little children who have been instructed from their babyhood to love and fear Him. Through their instrumentality, the Lord will teach men to be kind and tender-hearted, and to seek Him in simplicity of heart. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, the psalmist continues. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right hand and my cause. Thou satest in the throne, judging right. I have been shown that these words will be literally fulfilled. Troublous times are just before us, and this is the beginning of the end. At this time, instead of the church becoming worldly in its practices, it should be drawing near to God in a work of repentance and putting away of sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
There is a work for our ministers and workers to do, in watching diligently their religious life, that it may not be perverted by self-exalted ideas. Profession is of no avail. Be not conformed to this world, the Apostle Paul exhorts, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The 12th chapter of Romans is an educational one, and should be studied and understood. It contains lessons that we are to bring into the life practice. I am bidden to bear a testimony against the danger of exalting self, a species of self-deception that will prove the ruin of some who have once known the truth. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, the apostle says, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We lose many and rich blessings because we neglect to seek the Lord with humble hearts. When we come to Him in sincerity of heart, asking Him to reveal our defects, He will show us a true picture of ourselves reflected in the mirror of His Word. Then, having seen ourselves as God sees us, let us not go away forgetting what manner of men we are. Let us study critically the features of our character that are defective and seek for grace to make them like the pattern presented in the Word of God. The faithful minister will water with his prayers the seeds sown in his discourse. He will plead that the seeds of truth may find a lodgment in hearts and that souls may be truly converted. There is to be in the life of the minister a revelation of the Holy Spirit that will bind heart to heart in love and unity. The more of the grace and power of the Spirit that finite man receives from the infinite, the more love will he express for his fellow men. He will ever bear in mind his high privilege. Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. November 17, 1909. A Call to Consecration, Ellen G. White. Every soul who receives Christ is to reveal Christ to the world through a transformed character. His life is to be a continual manifestation of devotion to the will of God. By obedience to the commandments of God, man is to honor and glorify his Maker. In his own transformed character, he is to magnify before the world the plan of salvation as a plan that is laid in the mercy and the love of God. The name of Jesus will be exalted by these representatives of Christ, for there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. The man who is truly converted is taken into the plan of God to work for the salvation of his fellow men. In his own life, he reproduces the character of Christ. The earnest, disinterested labor of Christ in behalf of sinners is repeated in his life. The same fervor and solicitude is revealed in his prayers. The Savior often left his disciples for seasons of prayer with his Father.
At these times, he poured out his soul in strong crying and tears for those he had come to save, and for power and grace to carry out the great plan of redeeming the world. His example in prayer, Christ desired should be a lesson to his disciples in all ages. We cannot be too deeply impressed with the need of laboring for perishing souls. We need to feel the movings of the Spirit of God on our hearts, that we may be led to make every possible effort in their behalf. The truth that has been the means of drawing our souls to God is to be the great power in us to lead others into the path of righteousness.
When a laborer takes up any work for the church, it should not be in a pompous way, but humbly. He should realize that his knowledge of the truth demands much of him. No power of heaven will be denied to the one who seeks to carry out the purpose of God in his work. But the man who seeks to carry out his own plans and purposes, instead of humbly following the leading of the Lord, reveals by his actions that, were he admitted to heaven, he would strive there for the first position. When there is, with the minister or elder of the church, a disposition to be unchristlike and to work in human wisdom rather than in the wisdom of God, dissension and strife will be created, self will be exalted, and the wisdom of man, instead of the wisdom of God, will be relied upon. The man who is set to do a work for the church in any line should first consecrate himself to God and to the work. He will seek to use the methods that Christ used in his efforts to disseminate light, and will leave no means untried to forward the plan of salvation. If he will ever remember that he is a worker together with Christ, a sanctified influence will go forth from him that will make his work efficient. I am instructed to say to our ministers, you need to be transformed in character, or you will be deceived in regard to your position as workers in the church. The Lord is not glorified by the representations of his truth that are being made. Your spirit is dishonoring to him. A spirit of humility must be revealed in your lives. More thought must be given to soul preparedness for the work. Self rules in your lives, and the grace of Christ cannot be made manifest. The work of heart searching should begin in earnest with the ministry. There are many who need to be converted in word, in spirit, in deportment. Unless the minister seeks to live in the light of God's countenance and to reflect his image, his influence will hurt rather than help the cause of God. The law of God is to be obeyed. God's word sums up obedience of God's law in the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." God's law is a law of mercy, an expression of goodness. It holds his creatures responsible for allegiance to him, places them under obligation to reveal in their characters the attributes of its author. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the law of God is to be exemplified in the life of a Christian. To live the law of God means to reveal the holiness of God's character in every action of the law. In the lives of many of our teachers and ministers, this holiness is sadly lacking. With many, the law has become a dead letter. To those who, instead of allowing their lives to be controlled by the law of righteousness and truth, are being swayed by hereditary and cultivated traits of character, I am given this message. There is no time to lose. The end of all things is at hand. Soon from heaven will go forth the decree, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let none seek to be first, but let all now unite in ministering to the world the teachings of Christ." Each converted soul should seek earnestly to acquire a knowledge of the truth, and seek to wield an influence that will represent to worldlings a better world than this. Whatever the moral standing of those about you, it is your privilege to show plainly the line that separates you from the world. By pursuing a course in contrast to the selfishness of the world,
and which by its purity condemns the practices of the world, you are to show that you are conforming to the perfect pattern. Those who minister in word and doctrine are to beseech men and women to be reconciled to God. They are to declare their conversion from evil by consecrating the will, the talent of means, the whole being, to the service of God. Because wickedness exists in society, there should be Christian influences in every land that will stem the tide of evil by manifesting the sympathy, the tenderness, the love of Christ. And greater works than these shall he do, Christ declared of every one of his followers, because I go unto the Father. In Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love and purifieth the soul.
In these words, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, assures us that all our external privileges, all our high profession of acceptance with God, cannot take the place of faith. Sincere faith in Christ is that alone which can secure for us an entrance into the city of God. Faith in Christ, expressed in the life and character, revealed in love for God and for our brethren, makes the human agent a power in the world and in the church. I am made sad to see that many have not this faith and love. For these are the signs of our Christianity, the witness that we are the children of God. True faith in Christ will recover the backslider from the entanglements of the world and engage him from day to day in service that will keep his brethren from backsliding. This is the work that God requires of every soul. The Apostle Paul exhorts those who have taken the name of Christ, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If you have lost the liberty you once enjoyed in Christ, you may recover yourself from your backslidings. If you will look to Jesus and accept his word in faith, you may present to the world a very different showing from that you have given in the past. In your life and character, you may reveal the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. I appeal to our ministers and to those who hold responsible places in the work of God. Do not make mistakes in your lives. You are in danger of working out an unsanctified conception of religion. To possess true religion means to make Christ your pattern, to conform the life practice to his example. The more closely the example of Christ is followed, the more fully will the gospel light and life be expressed in us. We shall love as brethren. The light shining in us and forth from us will produce life heat, Christian love. This love will not be confined to our homes and families, but will spread its branches and produce fruit on the other side of the wall. Close, heart-searching work is required of those who minister the word. Let this investigation take place now. They should be converted at heart who preach the word. True repentance must be experienced by every minister who would, in his ministry, reach the pattern set for him in Christ. We need far less of preaching and far more of earnest, humble seeking of the Lord. In our early experiences in the message, when we assembled for camp meeting, ministers' meetings were often held in the early morning, when the workers sought for deep conviction of heart and true conversion, as a preparation for the work to be done at the meeting. Sins were confessed to one another and to God. Thorough work was done. At this time, even more than then, we need to seek the Lord in simplicity of heart. God says to us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Who is a wise man
and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.